I'll tell you, I sure enjoyed those hymns. And there's nothing like a good hymn. I mean, in terms of the doctrine that can be communicated through a hymn. And love to hear the parts of the different singers, too. That was very good. Not too long ago, I thought to myself, I'm paying too much for my cell phone. So I decided I'm going to switch companies, and I began to investigate something. And I found a company who said they'd pay my early termination fees. And you know, it would be cheaper. So I went through the whole process to switch. And guess what? It wasn't cheaper, and I haven't got my early termination fees yet. And I'm still working on that. But I feel like I've got to have a cell phone. I don't know about you. It's one of those things for both business and pleasure. I don't know. I enjoy getting weather reports on the fly. Yesterday I was heading out to disc golf, and I could tell by the radar on my phone that we had about 45 minutes to an hour before it started raining. So we ran a little faster and headed out there and got sprinkled on, but it was good. And I love getting sports updates. I love getting that kind of thing. And in order to get sports scores and Instagram, Facebook posts, all those things, and see the, my nieces and nephews in the pictures that they post back in Minnesota, I can follow those things on my phone, which is pretty amazing. You got to have an agreement with the phone company. And here's how that normally works. You give the phone company money, and they let you use their network. Amazing. It's an agreement. A special agreement. If you would want to buy a house, normally you'd make an agreement with the bank, right? You want to get a house, what you have to do is go to the bank, and they give you money ahead of time, miraculously. Then they let you use the house for a while you give them more money over a period of time. It's an agreement with the bank, right? If you want that, you got to do that. And miracle of all miracles, there may be one day when you look somebody deep into the eyes and you say, hey, let's share a house contract together. What do you think? We can even share phone contracts together. Maybe we even want to have kids together. And that is all about marriage. And that is an exclusive agreement with somebody else to say, I'm going to be with you for the rest of my life. We're going to be mutually exclusive in our house purchases and our cell phone contracts. And maybe even having kids. All of this has to do with the whole idea of agreement. A serious, a meaningful agreement with the bank, with the cell phone company, with another person before God and witnesses, or with God himself. Did you know that there is an agreement with God? That there is a contract, so to speak, with God, a covenant. That's the word used in the passage we're looking at today. We're in Hebrews chapter 8, and we're in our series in Hebrews, and that's why we're talking about agreements today, your agreement with God. Because Hebrews chapter 8 talks about your agreement with God. In this particular chapter, at least 10 times, he mentions the word or the concept of covenant. And that is agreement. He talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. Basically, it's the old agreement and the new agreement. And I kind of like the word agreement, a meaningful agreement, because it communicates a little bit more when you think of it in the context of a cell phone agreement or a bank agreement or a marriage agreement or an agreement with God. And so that's basically what the word covenant means. And there's a key verse in here. If you haven't turned there yet, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I think the key verse that sums up what the author is trying to get at here is in verse 6 of Hebrews 8. The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. So he's talking about an old agreement, a new agreement, old covenant, new covenant. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 8. Why did God switch covenants in the middle of the stream? Why did he switch it up? Why did he jettison the old one and pick a new one? What's going on there? He kind of gets at that in chapter 8 right here. I'm going to continue to read in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. He talks about the process here. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said. Now, I find fault with the way this particular verse is translated here. And when you look at the context of this in chapter 8, verse 7, then what he says in verse 8, I find fault with the people. And he goes on to explain that more. I think it would be better translated in this way. And there's a variant reading in the original language that allows for this. And so because of the context and the variant reading, this is what I think it says. This is what I think it should say. God found fault with the first covenant and said. That fits the context a lot better. So the author is in Hebrews is now going to go on to tell us why he thinks that the old covenant was thrown and the new covenant is here. And this, by the way, is the longest quote in the New Testament of an Old Testament passage. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 21. Let's go ahead and read that with our variant reading. And here it is. But God found fault with the first covenant and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Old agreement, new agreement. Now, this was written approximately 600 years before Jesus was on earth. So God had this cooking for quite a while, didn't he? He had this plan in mind in terms of jettisoning the old and getting into a new covenant for a while. And he was letting the people know about it ahead of time. And he was letting them know through Jeremiah. That was prophesied through Jeremiah. And in Hebrews chapter 8, there's a bit of prophecy of the author himself. And so let's continue to read. We didn't read verse 13, which is the last verse. Let's take a look at that. "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." Now what he means in here is like that old agreement is worn out. It's like a favorite t-shirt that you have. I don't know about you. I like t-shirts. I tend to hang on to them way too long. And they develop holes, and it comes to the point where I just can't wear them anymore. And you get the T-shirt is just worn out, and you know if you throw it in the washer one more time, it's just going to be unusable, completely unusable. That's what the author is talking about. Now, the bit of prophecy here comes when he says that thing is worn out and will soon disappear. If you remember from the first part of when we began Hebrews so many weeks ago, we talked about the date that Hebrews was written. We say between 60 and 65 A.D. was when the book was written. And what happened in 70 A.D.? You know what happened in 70 A.D.? The temple was destroyed. The Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And so from between 5 and 10 years from the time this letter was written, there would be no more sacrifices ever at that temple site. No more rituals, no more priesthood. It would be gone, done. And here the author is saying, that soon is going to disappear. And it did, very soon. This cements the idea, I believe, that God's agreements have changed. I think that is an indication of that. Now, this whole idea of the previous agreement and the new agreement, it's not like a bad agreement and a good agreement. And if you ever watch movies or a TV show and they got a bad cop and a good cop? You know, they're trying to get the perp to confess, right? The perpetrator. And he's in there and they're trying to confess in a little room that they always go to. And they're browbeating. They get one guy's the bad cop and one guy's the good cop. And he browbeats and he threatens and he screams and yells at the guy to confess. And the good cop offers coffee and he apologizes for the bad cop and that kind of thing. Right? You've seen that. I'm sure you've seen that before. And sometimes we tend to think that the Old Testament's the bad cop. That God in the Old Testament threatens and cajoles and, you know, yells at us. But then Jesus is the good cop. And he says, "That's all fine. You're okay. I'm sorry for the bad cop." That's not the case. That's not the way it goes here. God doesn't change. Now, these agreements we're talking about are not good cop, bad cop, or bad cop, bad testament, good cop, New Testament. I think it's better to view it like this. It was a good agreement, but we've got a better agreement. That's kind of the way I think the Old Testament, the Old Agreement, the Old Covenant, and the New One. A good agreement, but we have even a better agreement, and that's what he's talking about here. But it's not that it was bad, it was that the Old Agreement was inadequate. Inadequate's a good word for that. Because it just didn't meet the demands of our flesh. Our sinful nature in the Old Covenant just didn't get along very well. It's like oil and water, right? The sinful nature we have and then the laws given to us just did not work all that well. So that is basically Hebrews chapter 8. Now we could go get cookies early, or we could continue to talk a little bit. And I know you would much rather continue to talk just a little bit. Or at least I'd rather talk, you know. I don't know if you'd rather listen. But that's, like I said last week, you know, that doesn't necessarily, does that speak to us? So what? So what? Is there anybody here who has an objection to the idea that, you know, there was an old covenant, we're changing that covenant? No, all of us are kind of bought the whole idea of a new covenant, right? A new agreement with God. I don't think any of us have an issue with that. So how does chapter 8 apply to us at all? Well, here's what I think it might mean. You know, the author is detailing through Jeremiah chapter 31, he's kind of detailing to us what this new agreement looks like. And he's trying to convince the people that of the time in the first century that, hey, you don't want to go back to the old. That thing is worn out. You want the new covenant. That's what he's saying. I think that we need to be reminded of what the covenant, the agreement that God has with us, means for us. At least what it means in Hebrews chapter 8. So that's what we're going to talk about. What is this current agreement with God, which is still in force, by the way? It's still in force for us to this day. What does that look like? Let's take a look at that. What is your covenant with God? And I think, I hope all of you have an agreement with God. Maybe you don't. I hope you eventually do have an agreement with God. But let's take a look at what that really looks like. Your agreement with God, your current agreement with God, number one, starts with God. Starts with God. And that's pretty obvious, I think. But the author takes pains to point that out from Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's take a look. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. That's verse 8. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will establish. Verse 12, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So note the repetition here. I will, I will, I will. God initiates this new covenant. It's His idea. Sometimes we have this picture in our minds, and we tend to think of God is some impersonal force way out there, and we've got to, you know, yell up and down and jump and kind of shine a flashlight into the heavens and try to get God's attention because He's just not paying any attention to us. And that simply is not the case. It's God's intention to have a covenant with us. He's the one knocking on our doors. He's the one who wants an agreement with us. He has always wanted an agreement with people from the very beginning, walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. And from the very beginning of their sin, designing a way to cover their nakedness and to make a thing with them and through sacrifice and through the law and everything else. God has always been about agreement with people because He loves us. He wants you and me. He wants to be in agreement. He's not some impersonal force way out there and we're trying to get His attention. He's knocking on our door. And for some of us, I think He's been knocking on the door for quite a while. And He wants that agreement with us. It's a meaningful agreement with you. It all starts with God. He's the one who initiates that with us, whether you realize that or not. C.S. Lewis, I think somebody else called God the Hound of Heaven, but C.S. Lewis, he ran from God for quite a while before God finally caught up with him. He finally said yes to God. God was chasing him, and I think that's the case, whether you can see it or not, for most of us. So our agreement with God, it begins with God, starts with God. Number two, it goes within. Your agreement goes within. Now, there's a classic movie that is the opposite of this whole idea. And I'm sure you remember the movie Shrek. Remember that movie? Right, in Shrek, a classic. Love the movie Shrek. Do you remember in that movie, because I repeat this line from this movie often, and he is trying to woo the lady ogre that he is interested in, and he burps really loudly. And do you know what he says when he burps really loudly? Exactly. Better out than in, I always say. And so there are other things you could say that about too, but we won't mention that now. Anyway, I say that line often. This part is the opposite of that line. I know that's dangerous using a part to, you know, using an illustration that's the opposite of that. But this covenant with God is better in than out. Here's what I mean by that. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's an incredible shift this from the old covenant where everything was external, primarily external, to the new covenant, the new agreement with God, where it is now internal. It is better in than out, I always say. And Ezekiel says basically the same thing. Ezekiel prophesied shortly after Jeremiah prophesied. And here's what Ezekiel says about this. Ezekiel 11, starting in verse 19. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God." And so what the author in Ezekiel is saying here is that it's absolutely essential to have a soft heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that's soft before God, to have that heart change so we can do the things God wants us to do, right? That's what he's talking about here. The problem is when the old agreement with the law and the rules that are given to us meet our flesh and our sinful human nature, they just don't mix well, like I talked about oil and water. Romans chapter 8 talks about this. And here's Romans 8 verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh," that's our sinful nature, not the skin and bones we're talking about, but the sinful nature we have, "that was weakened. The law was powerless because it was weakened by the flesh. God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit." It's not that we're throwing the law out. It's not that we're saying the law is bad. Drop kicking the law through the goalposts of life. We are saying the law is good. We just couldn't do it in our sinful nature. We need a heart change. And when God changes our hearts and gives us a soft heart and puts the Holy Spirit within us, we find we can actually do the things God wants. Not because we're trying real hard, but because the power of God is working through us. That's an amazing thing. I love these verses. The law isn't bad. It is inadequate in light of our sinful condition. And if we, as the church police, slap the law on people, do this, don't do that, buck up here, it's just not going to work. If that's all it's entirely external, it has to be internal. Now, there's a great illustration of this by Ray Ortlund. And he says this, "We were married to Mr. Law. He was a good man in his way, but he did not understand our weakness. He came home every evening and said, 'So, how was your day? What did you do what I told you to do? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything on your to-do list?' Oh, so many demands and expectations. And as hard as we tried, we just couldn't be perfect. We could never satisfy Mr. Law, and we forgot the things that were important to him, and we let the children misbehave, and we failed him in all kinds of ways, in other ways as well. It was a miserable marriage. Because Mr. Law always pointed out our failings, and the worst part about Mr. Law pointing out our failings is he was right. We were failing. And the solution that Mr. Law had was to come at us and say, 'Well, I expect you to do better tomorrow.' And we couldn't do better. We didn't do better because we couldn't do better. But one day, Mr. Law died. And we got remarried to Mr. Grace. His first name is Jesus. And our new husband comes home every evening and the house is a mess. And the children are being naughty and dinner's burning on the stove. And we've even watched soap operas during the day. And he still sweeps us in his arms and says, 'I love you. I chose you. I died for you. I will never leave you or forsake you.' And our hearts melt. We don't understand that kind of love. We expect him to despise us and reject us and humiliate us, but he treats us so well. We're glad to have him with us now and forever. Being married to Mr. Law never changed us within. But being married to Mr. Grace, that's changing deep within. And it's a change that comes not from the outside in, but from the inside out, as we recognize the love of God and we depend on the Spirit within. We need this perspective, don't we? Absolutely need this perspective. Sometimes we don't get it. And when we don't get it, when we continue to emphasize the law and what we have to do and what we ought to do, shoulda, coulda, woulda, when we emphasize those things, there are two extremes that we go to. One is to feel the pressure to impress God. And we got to do the list, and we got to earn our way to gain favor with God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, this is what I have to do, is earn my way to gain God's favor, and I have to impress God? And you say, God, I'm doing the baby steps. I'm trying really hard, God. And if this might be revealed if I ask this question, what have you done that God should let you into heaven? And if your answer is, well, I think I'm a good person and I've been trying really hard, then if that's your answer, it shows that that's what you're relying on. You're relying on the externals that you're just trying to impress God with what you have done. You think you can be good. You think that's the ticket before God, but you can't. You can't impress Him. That's focusing on the outside and on the inside. So one of that's one extreme is to go into discouragement because we're trying to impress God with what we do and we just can't. The flip side of that is you think you can impress God, and so you think you've got it all together and you're doing fairly well. And so you go to the right church or you're seen in the right places. You're not seen in the wrong places anyway. And you have the right politics for the crowd that you hang out with, and your friends are all clean and decent, at least your definition of what clean and decent is. And you have the right devotional habits, the right kind of dress, and the right kind of entertainment. Well, there's nothing wrong with those things as they are. But if you think that's the way to gain favor with God, those are externals again. That's not the way to gain favor with God. And if you think, too, that everybody else ought to do the same way I'm doing, then you're bordering, if not delving into legalism, just like the Pharisees. You got to look like this, you got to do this. And that's not the case either. So here we have either somebody who tries really hard to impress God on the outside and is discouraged because they just can't do it. And you have this person who tries really hard to impress God and they think they're doing it because of the externals. And this one is discouraged and this one is proud. And neither of those things are acceptable. What's acceptable is recognizing the grace of God and having the focus on the inside and not the outside. You need Mr. Grace. You need to bask in His love, and God's agreement with us starts on the inside. Dependence on Him and the Holy Spirit. So then you're not discouraged, you're not proud, you're just grateful for what God has done, right? Your agreement with God starts with the number three, it leads to Jesus. It leads to Jesus. Here's the verse that's Jesus is mentioned cryptically in verse 11. Let's read. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I'm assuming that the mention of the Lord here has to do with Jesus. I think in the context of Scripture overall, that is certainly the case. Jesus is meant here. But there seems to be a problem here. When I first read this, I went, what? I'm not quite sure I get this. Does this mean we don't have to talk to anybody about Jesus? We don't have to ever talk about Jesus to anybody or teach Him because everybody's going to know automatically. Is that what He's saying here? And in my little bit of reading and thinking, I think there's kind of two options here, and both of them work. And I couldn't tell you for sure which one is absolutely right, but here's the first option. The author's talking about only those within the covenant community, within the agreement community. He's saying, oh, those who already know Jesus, you don't have to talk about it anymore. Everybody knows in that agreement. Everybody is already there. They already know the Lord in that case. Here's the second option. And that is that the author is talking about a time after Jesus returns, when everybody, it will be clear to everybody who Jesus is. That's when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it could be either one of those things. Whether it's right now in a covenant community or then when everybody will see, it really, I don't think, doesn't matter that much, because here's the main point for us. Our agreement with God starts with Jesus. It leads to Jesus. That's the main point. A personal knowledge of Jesus is absolutely essential to have an agreement with God. That's what he talks about in this passage in Jeremiah 31, knowing the Lord. That's what he is emphasizing here. A lot of people say there are many paths to God. As long as you're sincere, that's the case. No, that's not the case. There is one way to get to God, and that is through Jesus. That is the one he provided for us. We have to acknowledge who Jesus is. God come to earth for us. The one that was prophesied 600 and 700 and longer, many years before. He prepared the way with all the old covenants so we'd be ready for that. And when you enter into an agreement with God, you're saying yes to Jesus. I think that's plain here. You have to know the Lord. That's how we get a new heart. That's how we get a soft heart. That's how we get the Holy Spirit within when we say yes to Jesus. Knowing the Lord is absolutely an essential part of that agreement with God. Finally, the fourth and final agreement with God, I think, from this passage is this. Your agreement deals with sin. Deals with sin. Now, there's good news and bad news here. Bad news is we really don't like to talk about sin very much, do we? I mean, we'd rather not talk about sin, rather not think about sin, at least when it comes to us, because we'd rather think about other people and their sins, but not our sin at all. How is it even possible to know the Lord? Now, these two verses we just mentioned, verse 11 and verse 12, are connected by the word for. Knowing the Lord is essential, an essential part of our agreement with God. And then he says, for, in verse 12, and let's read it. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Those are connected. Those ideas are connected. Knowing the Lord is connected to forgiveness of sin. Without the removal of sin, there is no knowledge of God and no blessing. Without the removal of sin. Without the acknowledgement of sin. So my question is this, do you see yourselves as sinful and wicked? Do you? Some of us can be honest with ourselves. Or do you tend to see yourself as better than other people? And that's a temptation, isn't it? To say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy. I think we can all do that. You know, do you have a hard time saying I'm a sinner? I want to try something just for grins and giggles. I want to say I am a sinner out loud. Can you all agree? Can we do that? On the count of three, let's try that. You know, one, two, three. I am a sinner. And that was almost universal. That's amazing. Are there any deniers here? I think it's important to be able to say that. I'm a sinner. Now, I think some of us would rather have said, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that guy in that pew over there. I'm certainly not like them. And that's the problem with that, is when we tend to compare ourselves to other people, isn't that, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy. We tend to minimize our own sin, don't we? And we excuse that kind of thing. And when we stand before God, we're not going to be judged by other people and their standards, are we? When we stand before God, it's not going to be what, you know, God lines me up next to Rick and goes, well, let's see, which one of you is the most righteous? And that's not going to be the case. I'm going to be compared to the righteousness of God when I stand before Him on that day. His standard, He's the standard, right? So we won't be compared to one another on that day. But there's good news here, and I love this. If we can honestly say, oh man, I am a sinner. I am absolutely in need of forgiveness, then we can be forgiven. And this is, I call this a three for Sunday. You know, sometimes you go to a coffee shop or a donut place and they have a two for Tuesday, right? And you get two for the price of one. This is a three for Sunday. And there's three fours in here that I kind of like. Forgiven, forgotten, forever. That's what happens to our sins. Forgiven, forgotten, forever. That's a threefer. And I like that. That's good. This is absolutely necessary, essential to have a relationship with God. To have an agreement with God is to have your sins forgiven. You have to acknowledge your sins. You have to say, I need forgiveness. And then they can be wiped away. But look at the payout when you do admit that. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever. Now, as time goes on, we might look less and less like a sinner, and that's a good thing. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that in the corners of our hearts, rebellion is still lurking, right? A rebellion is still there, and there's a little bit of darkness here and there, and it's all ready to spring out at us when we least expect it. We could go to the dark side at any time. I think that's just part of life. We need to be aware of that. But it's good for our souls, and it's entirely accurate when we can say this, I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I think it's good to repeat that. So, here it is, our agreement with God. Do you accept the terms? At least in Jeremiah 31 and what Hebrews chapter 8 is reiterating. Here are the terms. It starts with God. Your agreement starts with God. It's His idea. He's the one chasing you. He's the one knocking on your door. And you know what? You don't get to bargain with God on this. I've talked to people who like to say, I'm not crazy about that, but I'll do this. Yeah, I like this part of God. I don't like that part of God. You know what? You don't get to bargain. When you go to the phone company, you probably don't bargain with the phone company about what kind of agreement you're going to have. You just take what they have to offer, right? You can go to another company if you want. Same with the bank. A lot of times the bank, they have a deal. Here's your deal now. You take that. You got it. If not, I mean, you need what the bank has. You need what the cell phone company has. And you don't normally bargain with them. And you can. You can walk away if you want. But you don't get what they have. And it's the same thing with God. You don't get to bargain with God. You go to the agreement on His terms. He's chasing you. He's asking you to come into this agreement. And you need what He has. You have to say yes on His terms. It starts with God. Secondly, it goes within. And that's where the change happens on the inside, where we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't focus on the externals, where we get either discouraged here or proud here. We put those aside and we say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. I need that change within. I need the Holy Spirit within. So it goes within. Number three, it leads to Jesus. We have to know Him. Absolutely has to. The agreement with God has to include Jesus. That's His plan. That's part of His agreement. We don't get to pick or choose. And the only reason we can know Jesus is because our sins can be forgiven. This deals with sin. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed this. These points rhyme. I work on this sometimes, you know, in my desk when I'm, you know, looking up, when I'm playing solitaire and I'm, you know, looking up sermons on the internet and playing golf and all those things that pastors do. I try to get, you know, points that actually come together. And here's the point. Starts with God, goes within, leads to Jesus, deals with sin. Come on, people. That'll preach. Now, if any of you wants to use this to write a worship song, just remember to share the royalties with me, okay? Because I came up with it first. Starts with God, goes within, leads to Jesus, deals with sin. That's our agreement with God. Have you made an agreement with God? Do you have that agreement with God? Are you going on His terms and not your own? One of the biggest obstacles for us proud human beings is this idea that, you know, but basically I'm a good person. And I look at all of you here and I could say that basically you're all good people. But there's a danger in relying on that kind of thinking. Is that true? Is that going to cut mustard before God? I'm a good person? Imagine a poor widow who had an only son. And she doesn't have a whole lot, but she raises her son to do the best that he absolutely can. And she tells him, I want you to be honest. I want you to be industrious. I want you to work hard. I want you to share with what you have with others. I want you to take care of the poor. And he listens, says, yeah, Ma, okay, all right, I'll do those things. And she doesn't have a lot of money, but she works extremely hard. And with her meager savings, she puts him through college. And he gets to the point of graduation, and he graduates from college, and he goes off, and he's successful. And he does just what his mom raised him to do. He shares with the poor. He's industrious. He's honest. He's hardworking. But he forgets his mother. And she writes, and he doesn't write back. He sends an occasional Christmas card. She calls, and he ignores his phone calls because he's too busy. Now, is that acceptable of that son to that mother? Not at all. He's living that good life the mother expects, but he's completely ignoring the relationship with his mother. We wouldn't accept that. I don't think God does either. God is the one who makes it possible for all of us to do what we can do. For all of us to even be here. And for us to ignore our agreement with God, our relationship with God, just because I'm a good person, is not really going to cut it. Not at all. So have you begun that relationship on His terms? Look, I know you make an agreement. Most of you make an agreement with the cell phone company. Many of you have had agreements with banks. And the question is, do you have one with God on His terms? That's what we're talking about today. Let's pray. And I know there may be some here. I know it's a small chance. There are some here who have not yet initiated an agreement with God. Or they've been a little confused in this agreement. Lord, I know. Pray for anybody here that's confused about this. Lord, would you help us to have a change on the inside? And if this is you, if you know that you have not entered that agreement, would you just say, Lord, I know that I need to know the Lord. I know that I need my sin dealt with and forgiven. I need to have my sin forgiven and forgotten forever. Lord, would you forgive that? Thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. Thank you for chasing us and knocking on the door of our lives. Thank you for pursuing us, Lord, and being close and not near. Thank you for being not Mr. Law, but Mr. Grace to us and loving us anyway. Thank you, God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.